As you find your seats, I invite you to grab your Bibles and open them to Job chapter 23. Job 23 this morning. So I want to say something. I try to do this somewhat periodically, mention that we have Bibles on the welcome desk, and those Bibles are intended to be used and potentially intended to be owned. I had an individual, you know who you are, approach me last week and say that someone had talked to them about wanting a Bible, wanting to have access to God's Word. And this person encouraged them, hey, when we're at church, you know there's Bibles sitting on the table. Those are intended for you to use. And so I want to clarify, one, I want to thank that individual. You know who you are. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for making clear to someone that we want them to have God's Word available to them. I don't know that there's any better way that we could spend money or time or energy than to make available the Word of God to people. So those Bibles are there. They're intended for you to be used. It's not a thing that I just like say because it's like my introduction to the message. We mean it. We want you to have a Bible. And if you don't have one, I want that one to be yours. And I want you to read it and learn from it and draw closer to God in it and through it. So in your Bibles, Job chapter 23, and I say this, it might sound like something I just say regularly, but it's not embarrassing if you don't know how to find Job 23. If you need help navigating or finding your way around the Bible, just ask a neighbor. I'm confident that they won't give you too much of a hard time. They'll just help you find that spot in your Bible. So Job chapter 23. I normally try to give some sort of introduction by way of illustration to orient our hearts toward the topic, but I think what we're talking about this morning in Job 23 doesn't need orientation. We don't need an introduction to it. We live day in and day out in this, and so we're all intimately aware of it. And I think the issue that is addressed in Job chapter 23 is how we stand before God. How do we feel we stand before God? So something that we spend our days either contemplating or not contemplating, right? Every decision we make, we declare whether or not we believe that we have a way or even have to stand before God. And if we do believe we need to stand before God, how is it that we stand before God? Do we stand before Him condemned? Do we stand before Him freed? How is it? And if either way, why? How do we stand before God and why? And I think that's the issue that is addressed here in Job 23, and I think there's much for us to learn and discern from Job 23. So I'm going to pray, and we'll step right into the text. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you left it for us so that we can draw closer to you, that we can learn more about your character, who you are, what you've done for us, who we are, what we need done for us. So thank you for your word. Thank you that you left it, and thank you that we have access to it, most especially in this country, ample access to it. Help us this morning as we spend just a few minutes looking at the doctrine of justification. How are we justified before you? I pray that you'd help it to make sense to us, and I pray that you'd help it to make this topic matter to us. Help us understand it, help us apply it, help us to care about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the first seven verses of Job 23, Job brings up the idea of he thinking that he has a legal standing before God. That's our first point, legal standing. We've talked about it all throughout the book of Job. He keeps bringing up this idea of a courtroom setting, right? He wants to get before God. He wants to plead his case. He wants to tell God, get in front of him, and certainly he'll be acquitted of all charges. Job believes that he is able to stand before God, and I think he outlines why he thinks he can stand before God. In verse 2, he claims that he has a right to complain to God. He's off and on kind of hinted at the idea of complaining toward God, but at this point he's complaining to God. He believes that his situation warrants his complaints. As a matter of fact, he thinks that his situation is actually worse than his complaints are leading on. He says in verse 3, I have it so bad I can just go to God's house. If I knew where he lived, I would just go to his door, I would knock on his door, and I would tell him what I think. Because in verse 4, he continues, he says, because I have a mouth full of complaints. It's literally what Job claims. I have a mouth full of complaints. Of course he does. Of course he has a mouth full of complaints, right? If we were going to say that anyone in human history had the ability to have a mouth full of complaints, it would be Job. I think we would probably all agree. I don't know that there's any other example of someone that we would say, hey, they have a more valid excuse, more valid reason to complain about the circumstances of their life. But the thing is, you don't have to have the most valid excuse for a complaint to have a mouth full of complaints, do you? I know I don't. If you're anything like me, you probably live your life moment to moment with a mouth full of complaints. Never short of something that I can bellyache about, even in good times. I can find something to nitpick. I can find something to complain about it. And not only that, that would be one thing, but we for the most part, we live our lives moment to moment looking for any willing ear who will hear our mouth full of complaints. We're happy to tell anyone and everyone of the things we're unhappy with. Job's in a situation that I've never been in his dire circumstances, but the feeling he has is familiar to me. I got a mouth full of complaints. Job says, I would just go to God's house and I would plead my case. And I know this sounds grim, so stick with me because it's actually an encouragement, but the reality is that Job says he wants to go to God's house and he wants to plead God's case, but the reality is, Job, I have no case to plead before God. I hope you know that. We're all guilty. We have no case to plead. We have no evidence. We have no witnesses. We are guilty as charged. And the only hope we have in appearing before God is pleading for his mercy. We're pleading for mercy of the court. All guilty. We all fall short. We know this. We know this as a New Testament understanding, right? Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But this isn't just a New Testament understanding. This isn't just something we understand because of Jesus. This has been understood for all of human history. If we were to read Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3, it says, the Lord Yahweh looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. The answer to his inquiry is, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. We know from the half-brother of Jesus in the New Testament that if you are guilty of breaking one little single piece of the law, you're guilty of breaking the entirety of the law. None of us, we don't have a case. Job doesn't have a case. If he found God and he got before him, he would be guilty because he has no case. Now, we know because of the beginning of the book of Job that Job has not done anything. His suffering isn't punitive. He's not being punished. That's not why he's suffering. He's suffering because God in his sovereignty chose to allow Job to suffer. But that doesn't make Job perfect. Job says in verse 6 that if he got before God, God wouldn't oppose him. He wouldn't press charges. And again, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you get before God and you try to plead your case, you will be charged. Job would be charged because God hates sin. While Job didn't do anything to cause his current circumstances, Job was not sinless. He fell short of God's perfect standard because all have. At the judgment, I hope you understand that we will all stand before God. And each one of us will be accountable for our sins. And they will either be charged to you or they will be charged to Jesus. There is no pleading case. There is no, I'm better than that person. There is no, I'm not that bad. I haven't sinned in 4 weeks, so that should count. We all fall short of God's glory. There's no pleading our case. There's no mouthful of complaints. There's either condemned because we rejected Jesus or redeemed because we accepted his work on the cross. Either you pay or you repent. And through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then and only then can we stand legally before God. That's the only legal footing we have. Job is confused, you see. And so many people, I think, today are confused because what we want is to be affirmed. We want to be validated. We want people to agree you did nothing wrong here. You're innocent. You've got nothing. You got no skin in the game. We want to be affirmed. I didn't do anything. I'm not at fault here. I was wronged. And what we want is we want the Bible and we want Christianity and we want our friends. We all want people to affirm us. You're right. In this day and age, when we think of affirmation, I'm certain when I say affirming, you probably all are thinking of the LGBTQ community. The idea of affirming pronouns and how people feel and what they want to be identified as and how they identify and this blurred line as believers where we take this idea of what does it mean to be somewhat tolerant and accepting. Now it's affirming. And so I don't want anybody to affirm me because that I'm not in that community. So I'm not trying to have anybody affirm me. Here's the deal. You want people to affirm you. That's it. We do. We're all after affirmation from other people. But here's the thing. The gospel's not here to affirm you. The gospel affirms Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. What the gospel does is not affirm you. What the gospel does is transform and redeem you. The whole you. In verse 7, Job says, God's court is where the upright establish their innocence. So he wants affirmation and declaration of innocence here. And again, the bad news just keeps coming. Because God's court is not where the upright establish their innocence. God's court is where the guilty who have trusted in Jesus Christ are declared redeemed. We can't go to God's court and be innocent, and be affirmed as innocent. We go claiming the name of Jesus, because Jesus alone was innocent. It's not God's court where you're delivered, it's Jesus where you're delivered. It's only Jesus. Psalm 62:7 says this, my salvation and my honor depend on God. The way people view me depends on God. My salvation depends on God. It's not my actions. It's not my legal standing. It's not my innocence or guilt. It's only through Jesus. Job goes on and he says, I want to declare my legal standing before God. But the issue is in verses 8 through 12, he can't seem to find God. Right? He wants to be before God, but he can't seem to find God. He says, I would just go to his house, right? But the problem is he can't find God. And when we look to justify ourselves, you got to hear me on this. When we look to justify ourselves before God, you're probably not going to find God to be justified. We're going to have a hard time finding God when the reason we're trying to find him is to justify ourselves. In verses 8 through 9, Job says, I can't seem to find God. I don't think it's any wonder that Job can't find God, because when our approach to God is one of complaint or being owed something, we're not probably going to find him, because we're looking for the wrong God, right? We're not looking for God as he is. We're looking for God as we've fabricated him in our mind to affirm us and make us feel better. We want to justify ourselves before God, and that's not the God that created all things and sustains all things. He's not one that can be justified in front of. But Job knows in verse 10 that God knows his every move. I can't seem to find God, but he can't seem to not find me. He's finding me everywhere, and I can't find him. Yet Job still believes through all of this that he will be tested and approved. He believes that he will be declared innocent by God, that God will look at him and say, "You are innocent." He says that he'll be tested and approved like gold. This is probably a reference back to the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 24, when Eliphaz tells him that he should move beyond the gold of Ophir, right? That he should lay aside his gold and his treasures because he says, this is clearly what you care about. All this is financially driven. You care about this. And Job says, no, the reality is I'm being tested and refined, and you'll see that when this is all over, I will come out and I will be the gold. I will be refined as gold. I'm not trying to preserve my wealth. I'm trying to stand up underneath God's testing so that I can come out as pure gold. We know from the book of James that this is certainly what trials do to believers. James 1:12 tells us that the one who perseveres through trials will be tested and approved and receive the crown of glory. But the reality is, perseverance is a product of faith, not works. Perseverance of the saints comes through the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to persevere. It's not something we can muster up on our own. And Job seems to be pointing to the reality that he's the one who's done this. He's the one who's persevered. He's the one who will be declared innocent. We know that Job views his suffering this way and his perseverance this way because he goes on in the next verse and he says this, I've done everything that he's asked me in verse 11. Everything. I've done everything God told me. Every little thing. Never once have I turned aside. It's like, really, Job? Like, I know God declared you righteous in chapter 1 and chapter 2, right? Like, but everything? You're sinless? You're perfect? Okay. All right. This is a dangerous stance to have, guys. When we feel like we never do anything wrong, like our spidey senses should be tingling. Even those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, even the way we talk about our redemption, we should be very careful. Because our right standing before God is only through faith in Christ and his finished work. That's the only reason. Yes, the Spirit sanctifies us. Yes, we're becoming more like Christ every day, but lest we ever say, I'm the reason, we should be careful. Job wasn't being careful. Job had become so irritated with his situation with his friends that he was lacking a humble and repentant heart. That's what happens, I think, when we pass a threshold, right? We get so irritated. We become unwilling to admit fault, right? We're hurt. We feel desperate. And so it's everybody else's deal, right? It's God's problem. It's my friend's problem. It's not me. That's where Job is. He's so irritated. He's so irrational that he now thinks that it's everybody else's problem except his. Job may be confident in his faith, but he's not being honest about his shortcomings. He's demonstrating a holier-than-thou mentality, which, if you aren't familiar with this, guys, it's really off-putting. You probably know that already. You've been around somebody who just acts like they don't do anything wrong. Just like they're always better than you. You're never good enough. It's probably, I don't know, don't work for Barna Research, but I bet it's one of the top reasons people don't come to church. Because when I go there, those people act like they're just better than me. Right? Like they don't ever have anything wrong in their life. They don't ever admit when they are struggling with something. Nobody ever says what they really mean, right? Nobody admits sin or failure or issues. Everything's always fine. Job's like, I'm totally fine. This is all y'all's problem. This approach, acting as though we have nothing to be redeemed from, is not only wrong, but it's unattractive and it's ineffective for salvation. When we act like we don't need to be redeemed from something, we're probably not being redeemed from that thing. The approach isn't working for Job, and I promise it won't work for you. So just skip the pain. Don't try it. Don't try to justify yourself before God, because you're probably not going to find God if you're looking to justify yourself before Him. That approach doesn't work, but repentance and faith works every time. It works every time, because our legal standing before God, and our final point here, we're looking at verses 13 through 17, is found only in Christ Jesus. Our legal standing before God, our justification is found only in Jesus Christ. Job says in verse 13 that he, God, stands alone. He recognizes this, right? Job, even in his rants, even in his kind of self-righteous, self-justification attitude, he understands that God is in a category all of his own. He's gone on this big rant talking about how, like, he's just going to go to God's house, right? He's going to knock the door down. He's going to be like, God, here's what it is. Here's why I should be innocent, and you're just going to tell me I'm innocent. But he's like, but the thing is, God's in a class of his own. Which makes us wonder, how in the world are we redeemed then? If God's in a class of his own, how does anyone ever pass through his judgment? We would need a redeemer that's in a class of their own, wouldn't we? We would need someone who can stand before God, withstand the judgment, but we would also need someone who can associate with our sin. One of us, someone who can redeem us, but also stand before God. One who is capable of taking the consequence of sin, thus allowing us to be acquitted. It would need to be someone who's both human and divine. We need someone who can go to the divine realm and plead our case, but we need someone who is associated with us, and that's Jesus Christ alone. We're justified in Christ alone. Job goes on and he says that he alone, he, God, does what he desires. So God does what he desires, right? God the Father does what he desires. And the reality is, this includes sending Jesus. It includes the difficulty that is going on in Job's life right now. Yes, it includes the difficulty in your life. It pleases God. This is hard to swallow, but follow me. It pleases God when we have difficulties in our life. Because the difficulties in our life draw us closer to Christ. They don't invite us to justify ourselves before God. They invite us to submit and surrender to Jesus, who has already redeemed us. It pleases God. It pleases God to send Jesus to be our Savior. And Jesus does what pleases the Father, because it pleases Jesus to please the Father, which includes living a perfect life in submission to the Father's will, dying in our place, and raising again 3 days later. In verse 14, Job says that God carries his decrees out against me. The word that he uses for carries out decrees is the word shalom, which you might recognize as like a sibling word to the word shalom, which means peace in Hebrew. These two words are siblings. They share range of meaning. And what Job is saying is that God carries out or completes in Job's life all the things that he desires to. But in the reality is, Job's saying this, he doesn't even realize that he's also saying that God brings peace to Job through the things he does. The things that God does in our lives might sometimes seem like torture, but he is bringing peace. Even when we don't see it, even when it seems messed up, God's bringing peace. The NIV says that he carries out his decrees against me. Because this is Job's attitude, right? He says he finishes all the things he wants to do against me. But the reality is, in the original language, it can say that God brings peace to us. Job chooses to say against me, but the reality is this could be it's for us. God's plans are for our benefit and for His glory. God's plans bring peace for His people, which is good for us and glorifies Him. His plan to send Jesus was for us. Yes, it was toward us. Because Jesus came to earth. He came to live as we were intended to, die the death we deserve for us, but for God's glory, because it glorified God. That was God's plan. It pleased God. And this is how we stand before God, by surrendering to what pleases Him, hidden behind the resurrected Jesus. I hope you know today that the only way to stand before God in His legal court is to be on your knees before Jesus. That's the only way. The only way you'll stand in God's court is if you're on your knees before Jesus. In verse 17, Job says he can't feel God's presence. Do you think that's because God's gone somewhere? It's because Job's gone somewhere. Job's gone to self-justification. He's gone to, it's about me. He's gone to me, 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 me. He's depending on his efforts, so it's not surprising he doesn't feel God's presence. The more we try to stand on our own accomplishments and expect to feel God's presence, the more disappointed we'll be in not feeling God's presence. We have to lay down our failures and our accomplishments at the feet of Jesus. And through repentance and faith, trust in Jesus, and we will have God's presence. The question this morning is, have you been justified? I didn't ask if you've justified yourself. Have you been justified? Have you repented of your trying and trusted in Jesus, accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to appear before God today, that you could stand by kneeling at the feet of Jesus? If that's not true after service, come and find me. I'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to surrender your life to Jesus, what legal standing before God means, and why it's so important. I wonder this morning how many are looking for God's presence and can't seem to find it. Wanting to feel God close to them all the while, saying, I've done nothing, I don't need God, I'm justified, but where is He? Things are bad in my life and it has nothing to do with me, where's God? Surrender to Jesus and His faithfulness. Don't focus on your own faithfulness, but surrender to Jesus and His faithfulness. Trust His presence despite your circumstances. Can we resolve as a church today to trust Christ alone? Trust Christ alone for our justification and for our sanctification. Not our will, but God's will be done in my life, in this church, as it is in heaven. Let's pray together.